Well, my friends, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And while you're turning there, let me ask, has anyone ever heard of a man named Forrest Fenn? Forrest Fenn, F-E-N-N. Anyone ever heard of him? Anyone ever heard of the word Fenn's treasure? Does that help you out? Let me share with you. Forrest Fenn was an art dealer who lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And in 2010, Forrest Fenn buried a treasure chest somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. And his only instructions on how to find the treasure chest was that it would be somewhere between Santa Fe and the Canadian border, that it would be somewhere that wasn't in a mine, it wasn't in a graveyard, and it wasn't near a structure. Inside of this treasure chest, it was a 10 by 10 ornate box, and it weighed about 40 pounds, because inside of the treasure chest, there was all kinds of gold and sapphires and diamonds, all kinds of intricate artifacts, and it all totaled about $2 million worth of treasure. And he hid it. And he said, it's not near a cemetery, not near any kind of a structure, not in a mine, but it's somewhere between Santa Fe and the Canadian border, in the Rocky Mountains at an elevation above 5,000 feet. And so people began to flock and try to find Fenn's treasure chest. In 2017, a man by the name of Jeff Murphy, he began hunting for the treasure chest. And he went to one of my favorite places on earth, Yellowstone National Park. Have you been to Yellowstone? If you haven't, you should go. It's beautiful. While he was in Yellowstone National Park, he found a mountain. The mountain was called Turkey Pin Peak. And it checked out all the boxes. It was above 5,000 feet, wasn't near a graveyard, wasn't near a structure. It was between Santa Fe and Canada. It checked all the boxes. And while he was climbing Turkey Pin Peak, tragedy struck. And Jeff Murphy, he fell 500 feet down what's called a mountain chute. That's where skiers would ski. And he gave his life there. He died trying to find Fenn's treasure chest. At the time that he died, he was the fourth person to die while searching for this elusive treasure box. But here's the thing. I don't think Jeff was searching for treasure, at least not treasure in terms of gold or money or artifacts. I don't think he was searching for treasure in that way. I think what Jeff and all of the thousands, and some estimate nearly 100,000, all the thousands of people, I think what they were searching for was not money, but that what they were searching for was instead joy. And they've been duped in believing that if you find money, you also find joy. And they gave their life. Jeff Murphy gave his life, and at least four others gave their life in that pursuit of the treasure called joy. He thought if he found the box full of money, he would also find joy. But I'm here to tell you, even if he found the box full of gold and artifacts, the $2 million worth of treasure, he would not have found joy. Today I want to show you how to find joy. The reason why Jeff Murphy could not find joy is because he was looking in all the wrong places. Oh, it matched the box. I mean, he could check out the box. It matched all the descriptions that Fenn said it would, but he was looking in all the wrong places. And today, I want to share with you how you can finally have joy. To find a treasure, you've got to look in the right place. And today, I'm going to show you where to look to find that treasure. It's found in the Word of God. It's found all over the Word of God. How do we have joy in this life? If you want joy, here is your map. Here's your map. Here's how you find joy. You study the map and you do what the map tells you to do. Acts chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 13, and I'm going to show you two ways to find joy. Number one, if you want to find joy in this life, you have to recognize that God is in complete control. You recognize that God is in total control of all things. He's in control. So whether you're having a good day or a bad day, God is in complete control. And that changes everything about the way that you respond to this thing called life. Because when you're having a bad day, the question isn't, why are these things happening? The question is, can I trust the God who is in total control? And the Bible shows us emphatically, yes, we can trust God. Today's passage, Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 13, but the story really begins back in verse 2 and verse 4. So if you would, look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 4. I'll begin reading. The Bible says in verse 2, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Question, who called Barnabas and Saul to the work they were accomplishing? Who was it? The Holy Spirit. Question number 2, who sent out Barnabas and Saul? The Holy Spirit. God was in total control directing this mission trip. He was guiding them where to go. He was guiding them in their direction. He was the one who was in charge. And we come to verse 13, and now we see them going somewhere else. Verse 13, if you have your Bibles, look in it. Verse 13 says, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and went back to Jerusalem. That's important. You're going to want to remember that detail. Verse 14, they continued their journey from Perga and reached Pisidian Antioch. Now, pause right there for just a moment, and let me share with you, this is a little footnote in the Bible. Verse 13 and 14 read like a little footnote, but this was a difficult, arduous journey that they were on. In verse 13, we see Paul and his team leaving Paphos, and they travel to Perga in Pamphylia. If you'll go to the map, Elliot, if you can find numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4 on the map there, you can see they leave Antioch of Syria. They leave there. They go to Cyprus. Michael preached on that last week. And now they leave Paphos and they travel to Perga in Pamphylia. That's about 400 miles away from Jerusalem. Perga is about 12 miles inland. And then from Perga, that's where John Mark leaves and heads back to Jerusalem, a detail that will become important, especially as we get to Acts chapter 15, and we see that Paul considers that that John Mark deserted Paul on the mission trip. We don't know why John Mark left. Luke doesn't tell us in Acts chapter 13. We just know that he left. From Perga, they had to travel up. Do you see where it says Antioch? All the way up, follow number 4, that's another 100 miles up. What the map doesn't show you is there's a mountain range between Perga and Antioch. It was known as the Tarsus Mountains, Saul of Tarsus, the Tarsus Mountains. And in verse 13, John left them. Now, some think that John left them because he looked ahead and saw the gigantic mountains and thought, I can't do all that. We don't know for sure why. We just know that he left. Paul and Barnabas continue their journey north into Antioch. And this would have been an intimidating sight to look ahead and see 100 miles worth of mountains they had to cross. They couldn't call an Uber. They couldn't rent a Jeep to go over the mountains. They just had to trek it. And it was a difficult, difficult, difficult journey. One commentator says this, the route they took from Perga to Antioch, the route they took was barren, often flooded by swollen mountain streams, and notorious for bandits. It was a difficult journey to get there, but who had sent them? Do you remember who sent them? God. God was in control, and so because God was sending them, they endured, and they crossed. And now we see the story begin to develop in verse 15. If you have your Bibles, look in verse 15. The Bible says they get to Antioch of Pisidia, and they walk into the synagogue. Verse 14, on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak. The Jews were assembled in their synagogue on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, and they had just read what? What did they just read? The laws and the prophets. That's important. Remember that. They just read the laws and the prophets, and they turn to Saul, or Paul rather, and Barnabas, and they say, do you guys have something you'd like to say? Preacher, what you got for us? And Paul stands up to the microphone, and he delivers a message from the Old Testament about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it all matters. He uses the Old Testament to show them how the Old Testament points us to the Messiah. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. First, he tells them who Jesus is. And notice all the ways that God is in total control of this story. I'll try to emphasize it with my voice. Look in your Bibles, verse 16. The Bible says that Paul stood up, motioned with his hand, and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt and led them out with a mighty arm. And for about 40, he made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt and led them out with a mighty arm." Verse 18. "And for about 40 years, Paul says he put up with them in the wilderness. Yeah, that word means that he stuck with them. He put up with them. Why did he put up with them? Because they were ungrateful, complaining all the time, criticizing all the time, but God put up with them in the wilderness. Verse 19, "And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their inheritance." Their land is an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Verse 22, "After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will.' From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus." Paul just reviewed the Old Testament for the Jews there in Antioch. He just reviewed the Old Testament from the law to the prophets, and he showed them exactly how God was in control the entire time. God chose Israel. He made them prosper. He led them out of Egypt. He put up with them in the desert. He destroyed seven nations. He gave them the land. He gave them judges. He gave them a king. He removed the king and raised up David. And he said, David will carry out his will. And from David's lineage, he brings about the Messiah. That's a God who is in control of all things. He directed the events of history in the Old Testament all to bring us to the point when Jesus, the Messiah, was here. Amen. And in Luke 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise. You know this. This is a beautiful Christmas verse. Luke chapter 2, listen to what happens. The angels gather in the field with the shepherds, and the angels appear to the shepherds, and look at what they say. They say, "Look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. "Today in the city of David was born for you the one who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you," they said. "You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Can you see how all of the Old Testament points us, brings us to the person of Jesus being born in a manger? God was in control of every element of the Old Testament, bringing us to the place when Jesus would be born. You want to find joy? You find it in the person of Jesus and in Jesus alone. The Old Testament shows us who Jesus is. The Gospels tell us what Jesus did. Listen as Paul tells a story about what Jesus did. It's in your Bible, verse 24 through verse 37. Verse 24, "Before his coming to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I'm not the one, but one is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet.'" And this is where Paul grabs the attention of the people in the audience. He comes back, and he says, "Come with me, stick with me here." Look in verse 26. He says, "Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross for us. Verse 30, but God. Jesus has died on the tomb, or died on the cross, been taken to the tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Jesus is alive. He defeated death for us. Verse 31, and he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, he says, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. As to his raising him from the dead, verse 34, as to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure promise of David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Why not? Why didn't Jesus decay? Because he's alive. He shows them from David how the great and mighty King David, he died, and just like everyone else, he decayed. But not Jesus. Jesus died, but unlike everyone else, God raised him up. He is alive. In a matter of minutes, Paul has told the Jews assembled there who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He is the promised Messiah, the one whom the law and the prophets point to. And look back in your Bibles. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, he says, since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Do you remember what that group of Jewish people in Antioch were doing just before they invited Paul to speak? Look back again. What were they doing? Verse 13 and 4, or excuse me, verse 15. After reading the law and the prophets, they had just read the law and the prophets. And Paul stands up and says, the people in Jerusalem, they did what you did. They read the law and the prophet every Sabbath, and yet they missed it. They read about Jesus every Sabbath, and yet they missed it. And you, Paul speaking to the Jews in Antioch, you, by reading the laws and the prophets, are reading about Jesus. And don't miss it. Do you remember back a long time ago when Kmart was a thing? Is Kmart still open? No, no more Kmarts anywhere. I remember as a little kid, we would go to Kmart, and you would be walking around the store, and suddenly you would hear the manager come on and say, there's a blue light special on aisle 14. You remember those? And you'd have to run over to the blue light special. And as we would walk over, we would see a cart. Remember the cart? And it had the little police light on top of it that was going around. The purpose of the blue light special was to get your attention. Go down to aisle 14 and get the pot or pan that you can't live without for $9.99. It was to get your attention and to cause you to go to that place where the manager wanted you to go to see the thing that he wanted you to see. This is what Paul is doing here in verse 27. When he says they read the laws and the prophets just like you did, he's calling their attention to see that you can read about Jesus every single time you gather together and still miss it. Because that's what the Jews did in Jerusalem. They read about him and they did not even see him. So he's begging them, don't miss Jesus. Don't miss the Messiah. You have to see the Messiah, and you can see him all the way from Adam moving forward, from Genesis to Revelation. You can find the Messiah. He's the one whom the prophets speak about. He's the one upon whom the law is fulfilled. He died, and he was buried, but he didn't decay because he's alive. Jesus is alive. The Old Testament shows us who Jesus is. Paul uses the Gospels to show us what Jesus did. Now see why it all matters. Verse 38 through 41. Verse 38, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man being Jesus, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware," here comes the blue light special again, "beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Verse 41, look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your day, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you." Why does it all matter? We see that Jesus is the Messiah. We see that he died on the cross for us and was risen from the grave 3 days later. Why does it all matter? Verse 39. Because everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified through the law of Moses. One commentator sums up that verse by saying this: the law cannot produce righteousness. It can only demand righteousness. The law can't make you clean. It can only demand that you be clean. And the law reveals that we can't do it on our own. We can't keep the law. He goes on to say, it cannot lead to justification. The law cannot lead to justification, that is, being made right with God, because it cannot transform the commands into actions. The command, do not murder. It can't transform the command into an action. You have to do that. The law reveals we cannot keep the law. But Jesus did keep the law and so much more. When he was crucified on the cross, he fulfilled the law for us and he defeated death for us. And if we believe in him alone, we are saved. And that's how we find joy. It looked like the world was spinning apart, was falling apart and spinning out of control when Jesus was on the cross. The disciples, they didn't know what was happening. But God was in total control the whole time. In fact, Hebrews tells us that Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. Because God was in total control. He was in total control the whole time. This is the gospel message. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. And when we look at the events of the Old Testament, what we see is a God who is controlling every single detail. From Adam to Moses. From David to Jesus. He is controlling every single detail. You say, why does that matter? How does that bring us joy? Because you read through the Old Testament, you don't read a bunch of happy, happy, joy, joy times. You read a bunch of difficult, challenging times. And if we look at the Bible for proof, what we find is that God is in control even on our worst days. Even on our absolute worst of days, he knows what he's doing. He is the one who has the treasure chest full of joy. And so if you want joy, trust him. He's in control. He's got it. Trust him. Repent and believe in him. And when you do, you'll discover you're still going to have hard days. He's not going to remove you from the hard days, but what he will do, he will give you indescribable joy on even the most difficult of days because he is in control. Life isn't just happening. He's in control. He is the Lord, and he is in control. He was in control in the days of the Old Testament, and he's in control today. And if he's in control today, he'll be in control tomorrow. So your role, if you want to find joy, is to trust the Lord on good days and on bad, because God is in complete control. Secondly, we see that God has also paradoxically given you a choice. The Jews in the synagogue that day, they had a choice to make. Paul had shown them who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, and why it matters. He had shown them a God who was in total control. He had shown them how the Old Testament is a book about Jesus. And now they had to answer for the information that they had. You too have to answer for the information that you have. We have the same two options that they have. To reject Jesus or receive Jesus. Those are our only two options, and we see both of them between 42 and 52. Look in your Bibles. Notice first those who received Jesus and notice their great joy. Verse 42, as they were leaving, so they said amen, and they walked out of the synagogue. Verse 42, as they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. And look at what happens between one Sabbath and the next. Word spread. Verse 44, the following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. You imagine, what is Mobley, 14,000 people? You imagine 14,000 people packed into this room? That's what happened. The whole town was there to hear the word of the Lord. They weren't there for games. They weren't there for, they were there to hear the word of the Lord. And look at what happens. Jealousy appears. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with what? What does your Bible say? Jealousy. And they began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. That preacher up there don't know what he's talking about. He's a fool. Don't follow him. He thinks Jesus is the Old Testament? No. Jesus is New Testament. We don't follow that. Jesus was a blasphemer is what they were saying. That's what the Jews were saying. So what does Paul do? They ain't going to put up with that. Look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas, my Bible says, boldly replied. What does your Bible say? Boldly replied. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy. Whoo, you got to pause and read that. Since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. How do we become worthy of eternal life? Only by trusting in Christ. Only by repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord. And so Paul says, we went to the Gentiles. And they're here now. The building is full. And look at verse 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. He quotes Isaiah here. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And what's the result? 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they what? Oh my. Yeah. That sounds a lot like joy, doesn't it? They rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Listen, you want to find joy, don't miss it. It can only be found in Christ. The Gentiles repented and believed, and they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. Jews and Gentiles alike, they heard who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. And many repented and believed and rejoiced. And I want you to do the same thing this morning. You may have walked in here, but it wasn't on accident. God is in control. And if you don't know the Lord, today is your day. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He died on the cross, paying the penalty of my sin and yours. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sins. And he's the only one who defeated death and life for you and for me. He's the only one who can give us eternal life in heaven with him. If you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, today is your day. Repent and believe and be saved. Those in Pisidian and Antioch, they repented and they believed and they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But we also see what happens when people reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Look in your Bibles, verse 50 and 51. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. You see that? They went out to get some help. Let's get the people with the money in here. They'll take care of it. Why would they do that? Because they were jealous and joyless. The Jews incited the prominent, God-fearing women and leading men of that city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. By the way, that's a Jewish practice, to shake the dust off your feet. It was, if you had were rejected, Jesus told people to shake the dust off of your feet. The idea was, don't bring the Gentile dust into the temple because that's unclean. But here we see a dramatic reversal where Paul and Barnabas are shaking the Jewish dust off of their feet. Do you see that? They shook the dust off their feet and went on to Iconium. And you have to wonder, 2 weeks Paul had with him. 2 weeks he showed them how the Old Testament, the laws and the prophets are about Jesus. How in the world did they miss the blue light special? How did they miss it? How did they not see it? They read about Jesus. They had read about the Messiah in the Old Testament, the laws and the prophets every Sabbath. And someone shows up and says, there he is. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the one who fulfilled that. Jesus is the one who came back to life. And they missed it. And because they missed it, they were joyless. Joyless and jealous. Listen, if you want to find joy, you first have to recognize that God is in total control. But secondly, you have to recognize that God has given you a choice. Paul and his team, they told people who Jesus was and what Jesus did and why it matters. They were persecuted. They shook the dust off their feet. And you would think they'd walk away depressed. I mean, all they had done was tell people about Jesus, and now they're being expelled. So you'd think they'd walk out with their heads hanging low. But that's not what happens. Look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy. How does that happen? One of the worst days ever. They struggled to get there, went over the mountains, preached when they got there. All they did was say, there's Jesus. There he is. Repent and believe. And all the prominent men and women of the town got together and said, you get out of our district and don't ever come back. And yet they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, which life do you want? Paul and Barnabas ran out of town by angry and insecure men and women. Those who ran him out of town had no joy. But those who left town, they were filled with joy. Which do you want? By the way, someone did find Finn's buried treasure. It really was filled with $2 million worth of gold and diamonds and artifacts. His name was Jack. And Jack was a med student, if I recall right, from Michigan. But the treasure that Jack found, the $2 million worth of gold and rubies and artifacts, well, that didn't bring him any joy. In fact, it brought with it just a ton of grief. People accused Jack of theft. They accused Jack and Mr. Finn of collusion. He was accused of being malicious and arrogant. When he found the treasure, he requested to be anonymous. He didn't want anyone to know his name. But someone filed a lawsuit. And in the lawsuit, they had to release his name for whatever reason. And so he wrote in a blog, revealed his name, and said, my name's coming out next week anyway, so I'm going to reveal it for you now. And here's what he said in his blog. These are his words. For the past 6 months, I have remained anonymous. Not because I have anything to hide, but because Forrest Finn and his family have endured stalkers, death threats, home invasions, frivolous lawsuits, and even a potential kidnapping, all at the hands of people with delusions related to his treasure. And I don't want any of those things to happen to me or my family. So he was anonymous for 6 months. But now he says, on the threat of his name becoming public, he says, my family and I have prepared for the potentiality of this day that his name would be made public. Since finding the treasure, he says, I have moved to a more secure building with guards and multiple levels of security. And I have taken appropriate measures to protect myself. That doesn't sound like joy at all, does it? That sounds like grief. You find a treasure and you go into hiding. Listen, if you want to find joy, it is not found in a treasure box or a bank account or in circumstances. It is only found in Jesus. And when you find Jesus, you find what A.W. Tozer calls the paradox of pursuing God. He writes this, the paradox of pursuing God is this. It's the joy of finding God while at the same time continuing to pursue him. It's the great joy of having God and yet always wanting more of him. The great paradox of pursuing God. He is good. And he is the only one who gives us great joy. And if you trust in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom all the Bible is about, if you trust in him, not only do you find joy, but you have the forever blessing of trusting that God, the God that you love and the God that brings you joy, is in control of all things. You can follow a God who loves you and is in control of all things. And you can praise him on your worst of days because you know that he's good and he's in control. And one day, the worst of things will be gone and we'll be at home in heaven with him, all because of Jesus. And to him be the glory, I say. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's